Our Father God, we bow down before you and we worship you. Lord, we give you praise. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, you give us life and breath in everything that we have. Lord, you save us from sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his own blood. We thank you. God, you're so good to us. And Lord, you didn't leave us there, but you sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts to change us and make us like you. And Lord, we are so grateful for the joy that you have given us in him. And the joy that we experience, God, as we come to know you and come to be changed by you, to be like you more and more, in greater degree over time. We thank you that you are fashioning us in the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, we want to be like Jesus. And so we ask this morning that you would open up our eyes to see great and wonderful things that we do not know in your word. And instruct us by those things, Lord, that we might be more like him. We thank you that you are powerfully changing us. We thank you for all of your goodness and your love to us, which follows us all the days of our lives. Because of Jesus' holy cross, we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're back in our study this morning on sanctification called In His Image. And we are in a section now talking about putting on Christ. We've been talking about the doctrine of vivification. We spent some time talking about mortification and how we are to actively kill sin in our life through faith. By the energy of the Spirit, we put to death those sins that are in our hearts and in our actions and our words and our thoughts. And then when we've mortified our sin, we've only come halfway. It's at that point then that we need to put on Christ. We put off the old nature and we put on the new nature. We put off the old man of sin and we put on the new man of Christ. And so we've been talking about that new man. Who is that new man? What does he look like? Of course, for some of you, it might be a new woman. But who is that new woman and what does she look like? Well, she looks like the character and nature of God, who is in you by the Spirit of God, who is transforming you from one level of God's glory to another level of God's glory, as he makes you like him. After all, you are his kids. Amen? We are God's children. We're being fashioned in his image through the Word and by the Spirit. Amen? And so we've been looking, if you will, at those virtues that are there in the New Testament, which the Bible tells us to put on, to walk in, to live in, to allow them to dominate our life, to be the product and the fruit of his powerful work within us. Amen? And so we spent some time talking about that crowning virtue, that chief virtue, which is love. And we saw that love was a complex of virtues and that it included so much. But if you will, it is the very character and nature of God, for God is love. Amen? And we saw that that was the most important thing, that not only was love the crowning and the chief virtue, but it's the main thing, right? Jesus said of all the entire Old Testament that loving God and loving your neighbor was the sum of it all. That this was the great and foremost commandment, to love God. And the second was like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's all about love. And so we after looking at what the Bible had to say at some degree about what love is, we decided that since love was the main thing, that we needed to work at keeping it the main thing. Amen? And that this love of God was the measure of all of our religion. Because we might speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if we have not love, we're nothing. And we might have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but and have the gift of faith that we could move a mountain, but if we have not love, we're nothing. And so how important it is for us Christians to remember that our life and our religion is to be dominated by God's love. Amen? And so as we begin to move on into the virtues, I wanted to remind you of that section that we spent so many weeks talking about, the struggle in our hearts between pride and humility. Because I was telling you that I believe that pride is the nature of all sin. It's part of the nature of every sin. And therefore, when we make war against our pride, we make war against every kind of sin in our life. And so, consequently, when we think about all the different virtues of God coming to fruition in some good, meaningful, powerful way, that we would see that humility is the key virtue that has to exist in our heart before God. Because if we're proud, we're going to be cut off from the virtues. But when we're humble, we have that right disposition of the heart. We have that contrite place where, if you will, the Bible tells us that God gives grace to the humble. That God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, if we're proud, we're going to be at war with God. Things are going to be difficult. Things are going to be unsatisfying. Let me tell you, the work of the Spirit of God is going to be almost non-existent. And you may not think you're at war with God when you're proud, but let me tell you something. God is at war with you. That's what the Bible says. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what do you suppose that grace looks like that God gives to the humble? May I suggest that it looks like virtue in all of its different facets, in all of its different characteristics? That grace looks like God's power to sustain you and to cause you to be fruitful and effective in your spiritual life. Amen? And so I'm reminding us of the great importance of humility in this doctrine of vivification. In order to understand what it looks like to put these virtues on, let me tell you something. It first is a matter of the disposition of your heart. It first is a matter of the disposition of your heart. So last week, we looked at page 88 and 89, and we looked again at that contrast between pride and humility. And today, I want to talk to you about how that applies to your Christian life in regard to the virtues. Okay? And so I'm going to start about halfway down on page 89 and just remind you what Peter had said there in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. He said, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And he tells us just a general truth. He says, listen, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So what should you do? Yeah, put it on cruise control. Just coast, baby. Right? Okay, may never be. So he says in verse 6, what should you do? If God gives grace to the humble, what should you do? Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. You wonder why the blessing's not flowing? You wonder why you're empty? You wonder why you're struggling? You wonder why you can't break the power of certain sins that seem to be dominating your life and your character and your relationships? Let's start right here. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might what? Exalt you in due time. See, it's all about your relationship with God. So, question, are we humble and contrite? Now, you remember the picture that Jesus gave us, right? The tax collector and the Pharisee. You know, that good Pharisee and that bad tax collector. Remember those guys? And the Pharisee thus prayed to himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this tax collector Don't you know, God, I'm the guy that tithes every week and, you know, I do all my good deeds, God. I know you're so proud of me, God. That's me. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven, but beat his own breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Jesus presents two men as they come before God to worship. And he presents two dispositions of the heart. And then he makes this statement of those two men. He says, that man, speaking of that tax collector, that sinner guy, the sinner of all sinners, by the way, he went down to his house justified rather than the other man, said Jesus. So you know, that first guy, he was a churchgoer. He had a big old thick Bible that he carried around. You know, one of them big old Baptist Bibles. Sorry, that was a joke. That was purely a joke. It did happen. It's in 2016, February 21, 2016. He was one of them do-gooders, right? You get the picture. He was, by all standards of the day, a good religious guy. The other guy, on the contrary, he knew he was a sinner. And nobody makes any bones about that. Even Jesus recognizes, yep, he was a sinner, all right. But let me tell you what mattered. What mattered was the disposition of that man's heart before God. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified. Why? Because of his humility. Because of his humility. And so I'm asking this question. Are we humble? Am I humble? Are you humble? Are you humble? Are you contrite? With a submissive and servant-like mindset? I mean, do you see yourself in relation to others as their servant? Is that how you walk through life? I'm just here to serve everybody. Well, if that thought hadn't crossed your mind, I'd like to suggest that you start thinking like that. Because that's who we are as children of God. We're servants of God, which means we do what? We serve others. Amen? Do you have a submissive and a servant-like mindset? A heart that sees its great need for divine grace and help to live the supernatural life of the Spirit, seeking to live according to God's will for your life. Is that your desire? Do you go through your day in a dependent way before God, thinking, oh God, I want to do the right thing. I want to walk in your will. I want to love people. I want to serve people. God, help me. Because I'm so weak. I'm so prone to wanting to be served. Let me tell you, if that describes you at some level or degree, that is the very habitat of virtue itself. Humility. Especially where the Spirit of God lives in power. That is the soil where the flowers of virtue grow. This is where the fruit of the Spirit of God's virtue thrives. This is the heart and life in which the image of God is growing in a meaningful and productive way, as our character is being changed into his likeness in greater degree over time. See, I'm not saying if you're a proud Christian that you're not going to bear any fruit of the Spirit. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit in a meaningful way, in a powerful way, in a way that glorifies God in great degree, you're going to have to be humble. Because it's only when you're humble that God is going to give you that grace and that virtue and change you into his likeness in greater degree, in a meaningful way, in a powerful way. Are you with me? I mean, even angry Jonah carried out the purpose of God. And then even at the end, God saved 40,000 people, and there's Jonah frustrated and angry about the whole thing. And then, you know, he has this whole argument with God, and God sends a scorching sun, and you know that whole thing? There's the angry, proud, look at God, he saved all those sinners. Let me tell you something, God was opposed to Jonah. Right? Think about the story, think about how that happened. There, God saves all, after God saved Jonah out of the sea, by the way. Jonah goes there, says his piece, God saves all the sinners, and then Jonah's sitting up on the hill, looking and thinking about the mercy of God, and he's just angry, right? And the sun gets real hot, and so what does God do? God says, well, let me just remind you, Jonah, and grows this nice big plant with a big, nice big shade over his head, and right? So God is merciful again, even to angry Jonah. And what's Jonah's response? Well, he's still angry. So what does God do? Sends a worm to kill the plant. Okay, Jonah, you want to sit out here in the heat and be angry? Have at it, baby. It's not that Jonah wasn't bearing any fruit of the Spirit. Man, he went there. He carried out the purpose of God. He knew the word of God. He was just an angry prophet. He was one of them fire breathers. He was one of them out with the sword and off with the head guys. But he was laying down the truth. But you see my point, that it's when the heart is humble and pliable and contrite before God, the virtue and the fruit of the Spirit is going to grow in a very meaningful and a powerful way. It's going to be like a bright light as opposed to a less bright light or even a dim light. Are you with me? The humble person cries out to God in dependence and for faith and for grace to obey. The proud person thinks themselves perfectly righteous already. When we receive the word in humility, we learn to become doers of it. This is what James says in chapter 1, verse 21 and following. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness... What's that? Mortification. Right? He says, do this. In humility, receive the word implanted. Now, what's he saying? Well, he's not just saying receive the word. No, he's saying first, deal with the posture of your heart so that your heart is receptive and submissive. With a servant's like mindset, thinking, when God speaks to me, yes, Lord, send me. You with me? He says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You see, when you come to the Word with that humility and with that servant-like mindset, and when you realize your great need for divine grace, and you realize the wonderful thing that God has done in saving you, then you come in humility, and when you hear the Word, you're ready to do the Word. You're ready to carry it out. Why? Because the disposition of your heart is right, and listen, God gives grace to the humble. God responds when you humble yourself. God responds with grace. That's what happens. And here in James, you prove yourself a doer of the word. You don't just hear it. It don't just bounce off your back or your hard head like me. Right? But you take it in and you receive it in your heart and you think about it. You consider, Lord, what are you calling me to here? God, help me to do it. This is, in fact, the call of the Christian. Is it not? You must lose your own life to follow Christ. You must take up your cross daily, denying yourself to follow me. Wasn't that his call? The first step of the Christian life is a humble one. It's a contrition that acknowledges its arrogant sinfulness toward God. And bowing low to seek God's mercy, you lose your own life. What does that mean? You lose your own selfish will. You lose your own plan for your own life and your own glory. and you go to the cross with Jesus. That's what it means to lose your life. Of course, Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll what? You'll find it. You give up your own will, your own plan, your own glory, you start finding real purpose and meaning in life. You start beginning to understand why you were created, what you were made for. In this yielding and brokenness of losing your life, you actually find your life. And you come to realize that life is not centered in and around you, but it is God's world. It is His kingdom and His glory and His plan that is central to all things. What are you living your life for? Do you think the world revolves around you? If you do, wow, are you a proud person? Did you know God is opposed to you? You're going to keep knocking your head up against the brick wall, and eventually it's going to get soft. Because God's brick wall is harder than your head. Ask some Christians around here. They'll tell you. Here I am to testify. Say, good night, preacher. You're a meddling in my life. Yes, I am, because I love you. And I'm greatly concerned for your sanctification. If I am the guy that has to knock you off your high horse, I'm glad to do it. Because I got knocked off of mine. And oh, how sweet it is. Amen? In this humility, you find great meaning and purpose in life. Realizing that God gave you life to glorify Him by living a life of virtue, loving and serving God. I mean, that's what you were created for. You were created to love and serve God. You're His creature. He's the creator. He made you. He gave you your life. That little ticker that's in there, tick, tick, tick. What do you think keeps that thing ticking? Each time it ticks. Who do you think sustains your life? That's why you were created, to love and serve God. You were created, listen, to honor God, to honor His name. You were created to worship God by performing acts of worship toward God. This is your spiritual service to God, says Paul. Right? No longer consumed with self, you are free to give yourself away in service and love to others. I mean, if you don't have to live for yourself, then you're free to do what? You're free to live for God and everybody. Because you're not going to spend all your time consumed doing stuff for you. Right? Is your life so busy loving and serving other people that you have very little time for yourself? That's a good place to be. Keep it that way. Keep it that way. No longer consumed with self, you're free to give yourself away in service and love to others. And to live your life as a fountain of blessing. Picture yourself like that. I'm a fountain of blessing. I'm going to go from one place to the next place just blessing people. After all, you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And which one did I forget? All that stuff is in you. Shouldn't you be a blessing everywhere you go? Of course. That's why we're here. And when you do that, listen, when you begin to live your life in the service of God and others, let me tell you something, you reap from that a healthy self-image. You begin to realize and know why you're here. You know why you exist. You know who you are. And life becomes a very fulfilling, contentful, happy thing. The Bible says, we have joy, kind of spiritual lasting joy that's inside our hearts that nobody can take away. This is how God lifts us up out of the depth of sin and self and exalts us to a life of blessing and virtue. Listen, it happens as we humble ourselves in contrition before God and others. Look at the verse we've been reading, 1 Peter 5, 5b. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that what? That God may exalt you in due time. Now, how do you think God is going to exalt you and lift you up? Well, he's not going to make you the president. I suppose that could happen. You know, God owns all the presidents. Puts whoever he wants in the office every time. But have you thought about this? That if growth in virtue and holiness looks like growth in humility, and it's a downward progression, that being exalted by God looks like becoming more and more of a servant. Yeah, that's what it looks like. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. That's what growing in grace looks like. That's what being exalted by God looks like. You see, when God gives you grace and exalts you, he's filling your life with this virtue of patience and kindness and joy and peace. These things are all coming from the Spirit of God. They're being energized in you by God's active will. Because when you humble yourself, God gives you grace. And that grace looks like it's in the form of virtue, changing you and making you like him, which is making you more and more like Jesus, which makes you do radical, crazy things, like getting buckets of water and washing the dirty feet of dirty fishermen, which Jesus calls love. Yeah. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And let me tell you, man, you'll be there chirping forth the praises of God like a little songbird. Lord, give me more feet to wash. I know, I watch many of you do this frequently, and I see how fulfilling it is. God, give us hearts to aspire after this humility. Think about it. Where there exists the fertile soil of a humble heart, a contrite disposition toward God and others, the virtues will thrive and grow and produce much fruit. This is because humility reorients your entire spiritual attitude and disposition before God and others, and it provides the maximum format for the virtues to thrive. Here's what I'm saying. Humility is the wellspring of all the other virtues, because before that virtue is going to thrive, you got to get your heart right. Because it's a matter of the heart. Are you with me? And when that happens, when you get your heart right and you humble yourself, listen, God will lift you up. God will actively lift you up. He will do that by filling your heart with his virtue, by filling your life with his grace. You won't believe the way things begin to work out for you when you find yourself in this humble place of loving God and others. It's like miracles happen every day. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? And you're out here trying to figure out how to serve people, and you come up against some unbelievable obstacle, you don't know how it's going to happen, and then all of a sudden, guess what happens? God provides. And then it just becomes one glorious story after another of God's provision and God granting grace so that you can live this life of virtue. And then all of a sudden, listen, people see your good deeds and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because after all, you're trying to get out of the way. You're trying to get so low nobody sees you. So that they'll do what? Well, God will get the glory for the things you do. You're so nice to people all the time. I know who you are. Like, you're the sons of God. I've seen this happen. You're so nice to people all the time, and they're always trying to thank you. Oh, you're so nice. Oh, you're so kind. You're trying to deflect all that. No. It's God. It's God. And you're at a loss for how to keep deflecting that away from yourself. Right? Yeah, that's how that works. That's how that works. We become these channels of blessing, these channels, these fountains of blessing. And here's the thing. We don't want the glory for it. We want God to get the glory for it, don't we? And so we look for ways. You might think about this. Maybe sit down and put a pen to it. How do I tell other people that it's God and not me? How do I deflect that glory away? Find a good way. You know, don't do it in the moment. Think about it. Give some thought to it so that when that happens, you know what to say. You'll be so busy serving other people and people will be so busy thanking you, you're going to need words to say. The only reason I'm here is because of Jesus. Amen? Listen, the proud man cannot love because his heart is focused on pleasing himself. Remember? Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. Remember that? But the humble person has the perfect disposition before God and others to love. In fact, humility is the disposition of love. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. What is it then? It's humble. It's humble. Joy, gladness, and thanksgiving are easily fostered with a humble heart that sees everything as a blessing of divine grace. You ever seen those people, man? All they do is they'll open their mouth and thanking God. People think I'm a holy roller because all day long I'm thanking God. I'm praising God. I say praise God. I don't know how many times a day to people because I realize whatever good is coming our way today, including the sunshine and the clouds and the rain, right, is all a divine blessing from God. The fact that my heart is still ticking here. Right? Listen, when you're a person of gratitude, let me tell you something. Joy just grows in the soil of your heart. Because you're happy that you're alive. I came in the door. Eva said something about being, you know, hey, I'm here. I'm alive. I'm standing. Here I am. Thankful to God. You know? And, you know, just joy and gladness. There she is greeting me. Look, I'm alive another day, she's saying. And, you know, her point was, look how good God is. That was just dripping from her personality as I came in the door. You with me? That virtue is just alive. It's just thriving in that heart that's grateful and humble. Gentleness and forbearance come easily to the humble one who sees others as more important than themselves. And this goes further to bear the fruit of peace in relationships because of its sweet temperament. You see, the humble person doesn't want to hurt anybody. Not only do they not want to hurt anybody, let me tell you something. They're dominated by peace. The last thing in the world they want to do is have conflict with you. And they have plenty of patience and forbearance for people because they realize, good night, when people are acting like sinners, well, good night, they're just like me. Right? I think it's funny sometimes the way we complain about our kids. And then I snap, they grew up in my house. They got my genes. That's how we are, huh? Whammy, 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 whammy. We're picking on them and ripping them apart. And let me tell you, they're our children. Wisdom is proved right by her children. Did you know that? Good night. Oh, I guess maybe I touched a nerve. No, really. When your kids act like that, they're just like you. You just need somebody to remind you. Okay, then. We're all good. At least we're good in theory. Okay. All right. Compassion and forgiveness thrive in the contrite heart. Because we see ourselves as lowly, undeserving, and recipients of God's free grace, and therefore long to be filled with kindness and goodness toward others. I mean, who wants to hold on to unforgiveness? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you don't know that your unforgiveness is only torturing you. It sure ain't torturing them. Let it go. Take it to Christ. Take it to the cross. He'll get punished for it. He'll gladly take that wound. And he'll pay for it in full and stamp it. Paid in full. And you won't have to bear it anymore. It's true. It's true. And then your heart will be free. Your heart will be free from the bitterness of unforgiveness. And then you can start being compassionate towards somebody else instead of consumed in bitterness. You'll wake up in the middle of the night inventing ways to bless somebody instead of waking up in the middle of the night rolling and sweating because your heart is so bitter and you're so angry and wanting vengeance. Yeah. It's not going to happen until you humble yourself, until you start realizing who you really are and where you really belong and what you've gotten from God instead. Because of this humility and contrition before God, honesty and integrity become our way of life. Because we have such a strong desire to please God. Now that we realize he's been so gracious and we therefore continue in faithfulness. You know, think about your life. Is your life a life of integrity? Is it a life of faithfulness to God? Are you honest with God? Are you honest with yourself? So often we, you know, our thought, we seek to justify ourselves. We start telling ourselves fibs. Not the humble guy. And that humble guy, that guy down there who won't lift up his eyes, who's standing some distance away, won't lift up his eyes, beats his own breast. That guy? He knows who he is before God. He says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. In his mind, he's the only sinner on the planet when he's there before God. To put it another way, it ain't nobody's fault but mine. That's the humble guy. That's the humble guy. Let me tell you something. When you get cleansed at the cross with that kind of humility, you want to live and with integrity. You want to live with honesty. You want to be up front and before God at all times. Coram Deo. In the face of God. Right? Wherever you go, all day long, every day, God sees me, God knows me, God's alive in my heart. Therefore, I'm honest with myself, and I'm honest with God, and I'm honest with everybody. I got no reason to fib. You know why? Because I'm the sinner. I ain't putting on a face for nobody. I realize I'm wretched already, right? How good has God been to call you to a life of virtue? How good has God been to make you his kids? How good has God been to call you, give you gifts, and tell you to go serve and love his church? What shall you do? Shall you be faithful? Shall you carry out the little things? If you do, maybe he'll give you bigger things. See here how humility is the very wellspring of virtue. From its rich soil, much virtue can grow and thrive. Therefore, to actively seek to kill your pride and to humble yourself is to enhance your ability for all virtue to thrive in your life. In the same way that killing your pride kills every kind of sin in your life, humbling yourself increases the ability for virtue to live. Consider how James has explained that humility is the very ground of the Christian life and blessings from God. You remember this passage, we studied this before back in our lesson. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. I want you to notice something. Verse 6 is the beginning of this, and verse 10 is the end of this. And it's a little sandwich. And in this James chapter 4 sandwich is the idea of God opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble. That's the discussion. Look what he says. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, let me point out to you what's really interesting about this. In verse 6, he talks about God being opposed to the proud, but giving grace to the humble. In verse 10, he tells us, go ahead and humble yourself. Sounds just like Peter, doesn't he? Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So in these two verses, you got this sandwich. Well, what's in the middle? What's the meat and the cheese? And the mayo on this sandwich. He is telling us how to respond if we're going to be the humble who get grace from God. So, in James's words, here's what humbling yourself looks like. The context of verses 6 through 10 is sandwiched on both sides with the idea of humbling ourselves. And in between, he tells us how it is done. See in these few verses how James has given several very practical and clear steps to take in humbling ourselves. See, I'm telling you, humility is the wellspring of virtue. I'm telling you that this is the thing we got to do if we're going to live this life of virtue. And so your natural question to me should be, well, how do I humble myself? What does that look like? Does that mean I wake up at 6 a.m. every morning and get on my knees and pray? Well, that's a good start. Right? But James is going to give us some really practical advice about what that looks like in the everyday life, okay? Notice how this humility relates to so many different aspects of our Christian life. Humility in this context includes submitting to God, resisting the devil, drawing near to God, and repenting and mourning over our sinfulness. This is because humility is that foundation, that heart attitude of the true believer, that disposition of the heart before God that permeates everything we do in life and our relationship to God and others, the very wellspring of all the virtues in the Christian life. You see, it's tied to everything you are. The way that your heart is, the disposition of your heart toward God and others, that's going to affect everything you do. The more intense and fertile the soil of humility in your heart, the richer and more bountiful is the virtue of God perfected in our lives. And so here's what it looks like to humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. What does that mean? It means I come before God with this humility that says, okay, Lord, you speak, I obey. I'm submitted to you. You're the authority, I'm the subject. God, you're in charge, I'm not. You ever seen that dumb bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? I mean, what kind of thought is going through your brain? Thank you, dear. Submit yourselves to God. By the way, he's the Lord. Amen? Jesus is Lord, not you. What should you do? Submit yourself to God. He has commandments. Listen, they're to be fully obeyed. Amen? Resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. Well, I don't know what that looks like. I never see the devil. Really? I won't make a second joke. But really, I mean, you never see the devil. I mean, how many times are you tempted to sin in a day? Shall I get you a pad and a pen? One of them long ones, you know, legal style, lots of lines. Right? How are you going to resist the devil? What are you going to do when you resist the devil? When's that opportunity going to come? Well, after all, this is what humbling yourself looks like. Submitting to God and resisting the devil. Don't you realize he's prowling around like a lion looking to devour you? Don't you know that? Good night if you weren't your own worst enemy, and you are, right? That you got to have a guy like him. I don't know, maybe. I'm guessing he's a male. But he's pursuing you. He's pursuing you with loud temptations and accusations. Will you resist him? Or will you believe his lies again and again and again and again? Here's what you do. You submit to God and you resist the devil. You tell that devil to go crawl back in his hole. You tell that liar that you're done listening to lies because you know the truth. Amen. You know, he's there. He's there in your thought life. Did you realize that? What do you do with those thoughts that assault you, that are influenced and find their conception in evil? What do you do with them? Do you have a way that you actively resist those in your mind, much more in your actions? Are you with me? Think about it. Remember, I was telling you, think about your thoughts. And stop and think, what in the world is this going through my head? Right? I blow my mind at times how evil I can be, how wicked things assault my mind. And I know they came out of the pit of hell. I know they were whispered to me by Satan. It's just like Eve. There she is at the tree, and there he is, man. Oh, look at that fruit. It's so pleasant. Right? How about this draw near to God? How about that communion and that fellowship with God? When was the last time you were actively involved in that communion with God? I'm hoping it was this morning. Right? That you walk with him and you talk with him. That relationship with God is like this. And if it's not, let me tell you, just go to the cross. You can patch it all up right there. All it takes is a little humility to patch things up with God. Amen? Repenting and mourning over our sinfulness. James is really not mixing words, is he? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. He's telling you to get serious about your sin, isn't he? Amen? That's how you humble yourself. You get serious about your sin. It's such a good place to be. It's such a joyful place to be. Let me tell you. You keep toying with that sin, it's going to destroy you. It never, ever produces anything good, ever. Never. So, this is what I'm saying. Hear God in his word calling us to humble ourselves. Because it is that good place where we have humbled ourselves that the virtue of God will grow. It will be rich. It will be more bountiful. The more intense and fertile the soil of humility in your heart, the richer and more bountiful is the virtue of God perfected in our lives. This is because the humble are submitted to God, resisting the devil, drawing near to God, and repenting and mourning their sin. And God is in turn giving grace to the humble. This is what the God-dependent effort of faith looks like practically. It is a joyful trembling at the word of God, which the Spirit is working in us to cause us to bear His image in greater degree over time. We are being transformed through the Word and by the Spirit. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Thank God that this privilege is ours as Christians. We don't just get forgiven of our sins, but we get transformed into the very goodness of God's own character, into the image of His Son. What a privilege is that? Amen? Well, I'm not going to teach through this next section. I just want to point it to you. And next time, I'm going to pick up moving on into the virtues. But I want to point something out to you. I've provided a list of a few things to do here to train your heart to be humble. It's just a few suggestions I have. I'll point them to you down there near the bottom of page 91. The first one is read the Bible every day, coming to it with a humble, submissive attitude of prayer and faith. The Bible will humble you. You want to train your heart to be humble? You got to be in the Word. When do you got to be in the Word? All the time. Read the Bible every day with a humble, submissive attitude. Pray regularly for discernment of pride and God to grant you humility. Here's what I'm saying. Pray for God to give you eyes to see the pride that's in your own heart and mind, so that when those proud thoughts come, you know what they look like. You have discernment, and then you pray for God to give you humility. You want to get serious about loving and serving God? You pray for God to give you humility. Watch what happens. It's like people saying, don't pray for patience. Man, that is bad advice. You know, they say don't pray for patience because God will give you suffering so that you'll have to be patient. Praise God! How else are you going to get patient? Right? Pray for humility. You just might find yourself humiliated. And you know what? Man, you'll be in the right spot because you'll realize just exactly who you are. Think about it. So get or make a Bible bookmark with a scripture or a principle about humility. Here's another one. Get a scripture about humility. Tape it on the bathroom mirror. So every morning you get up and you look that thing square in the eyes. Change it out, however ambitious you might be in changing it out. Train your heart to be humble. Train your heart to be humble. Train your thoughts to think humble thoughts. Train your thoughts to cast down proud thoughts. Lastly, read a book on pride and humility annually. And I've given you some recommendations there. By the way, there's more to the list. Those right there is a good start. See, that'll get you through 6 years. Humble yourselves before the Lord's mighty hand, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this practical instruction in Your Word. May we hear these words in James. God, may they show us how to humble ourselves. And God, give us strength and grace that we might carry it out, Father. We thank You for the privilege of all the blessings that You have showered on us. We want to be like You, Lord. So change us, we pray. We thank You for Your goodness and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.